Good morning. As you take your seats and continue to prepare, just wanted to welcome each and every one of you this morning. We've come together to worship the living Lord. We cannot do that on our own. We can make our own vain efforts, but we do that as we pray and ask for God's Spirit to lead our spirits in worshiping together as the body of Christ, as part of the body of Christ that's here at First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, Tennessee. Welcome to you, whether you're a long-term member, whether you're a regular visitor, or whether this may be your first or second time. We're glad that you're here. I want to just encourage you to take the friendship booklet that's probably on the inside of the pew that you're on, unless you're in the middle pew, and then, I don't know, you just have to figure that out. But if you'll take those and pass them down and just fill out your names on them and then send them back after they've gone their full course at the end of the pew, send them back to the beginning and look over them and see if there are names you're not familiar with. And then during the greeting period, please take the opportunity to make our guests and visitors feel very, very welcome, as you yourself would want to be if you were visiting somewhere else. Again, thank you for that. And I want to just direct you to a couple of other things. Beginning last week, of course, we made the giving statements for 2012, your individual giving statements available out in the connector. And I hope you've already availed yourself of getting those. Some of that information is important to you. Some of you don't care, but it always helps us to have a measuring stick for our own commitment to giving to our local church as well as other ministries of the Lord. So get those statements. It saves a lot of postage for the office to send them out later. Try to go by and get them. Couple of things. One happening next Sunday evening. Many of you know, at least those of you who are more sports-minded, that it's Super Bowl time. And we don't worship the Super Bowl here, believe it or not, but we do take advantage of the opportunity that everybody seems to be thinking about it. And our own youth family have tended to sponsor a Super Bowl event, not just for themselves, but they've made it all inclusive of the whole church family. So next Sunday evening over in the youth center across the street, we have what has now kind of become, once you do something twice, I think it becomes an annual event until further notice. But we have a Super Bowl event over there that the whole church family is invited to. Great opportunity to bring friends or guests. Dinner beginning at 5:30, bring your own meat. Paul Schonert is our grillmeister, and he will have all the tools necessary to fashion that meat that you bring into something probably better than you could do yourself. And that's going to be going on over at 5:30. There's also some further details for bringing side dishes. You can look that online or in the information pages. But come on out at 5:30 for the dinner. 6:30 is kickoff. They're providing a wholesome halftime entertainment, I understand, over there. And there'll be other kinds of entertainment as well as a bouncy moonwalk for the kids and other things. So as you can see, it's really kind of a family get-together, an event that you'll want to take advantage of. And then 2 weeks from this morning begins our next Inquirers class. That'll run for 7 Sunday mornings during the Sunday school hour. And that is for whether you have been coming here and you're ready to commit yourself formally as a member of the church. That is a process to go through and then join the church. But if you're just curious, if you'd just like to know more about what's going on with the mission, ministry, and the body here at First Presbyterian, what do we believe? What is our motivation? It's a great opportunity to come and get those questions answered or just come and sit and kind of observe and see what's going on. So that's what it's all about. We want to invite you to come and be a part of that, and that begins 2 weeks from this morning. For other announcements, again, check the pages or check online. Let's continue to prepare ourselves for worship this morning.
Love divine, come Spirit, make your home. My heart, it is your long.
Come, Father, come, Father, come, Father, come, Father, come, Father, come, Father, come, call to worship. Our call to worship is taken from Psalm 7. And many of us are reading through the Old Testament together. And this was from last Sabbath's day reading. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. And may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God.
My shield is with God, who saves my upright in heart.
Oh,
our great Father, worship is the highest function of the human soul. And so we come in the power of your Spirit to worship you. We turn our confidence from people to you. We put our hope in you, Lord, as we live in a troubled world. Lord, we pray that you would gather us to yourself in a very meaningful way this morning, that we would sense your presence. Surely, the presence of the Lord is in this place. May we hear your voice. May we worship you fully, for you are our hope. In you we place our faith, O great God. Fill us with your love. We make this morning prayer a prayer of adoration, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary there is no water. I remember you at night, through the watches of the night. In the shadow my soul clings to you, and your hand upholds me. You alone, you alone, you alone, you alone.
This morning in your bulletin, for our order of worship, we've included the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is a statement the Church of God has been saying for hundreds of years. It's a concise and brief explanation of what we believe Orthodox Christianity to be. And so it is our opportunity as a church to preach the gospel to ourselves, to one another, and even to our listening world. And so I ask you, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. I had the privilege of meeting a professional athlete on occasion, and I was speaking to a particular baseball player, and he said, "Well, I heard you played baseball in college." And I immediately began to just back away and just say, "Oh, and kind of excuse my meager existence on the baseball field." I quite often feel that way when we come to our confession of sin. We've just been exposed to a great Almighty God. And throughout the week, we fall into this sleepwalking of thinking we're okay and we're doing just fine. But under the power of the Holy Spirit, we're exposed to the one true living God, infinite, eternal, immutable, great power. He's holding us together even at this very moment. And we recognize, oh Lord, oh Lord, such a sinner, such a need for you. And so this morning we've selected Psalm 32, and we'll be reading this responsively. If you're new to our church, this bulletin is going to help you so much work your way through our worship service. In fact, many of us use it throughout the week for our private time with the Lord each morning. But I would encourage you to participate at the appropriate moment in this confession of sin. And please, with your whole heart, speak of the beauty of the gospel. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long.
For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer.
I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity.
I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord," and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
So here's your opportunity to uncover the sin you've been hiding. Just lift the cover off and present yourself to the Lord and receive His faithful forgiveness. So humbly, honestly, quietly, confess your sin to the Lord.
Heavenly Father, in the silence of these few moments, hear our hearts cry out to you with honesty, with transparency, Lord, with a realization of the depth of our sin, and yet an even greater understanding and grasp by your grace of the incredible, perfect sacrifice and atonement of Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, may the freedom we have in these moments of confession, I pray, leading to genuine repentance on a personal level before you. Lord, in that freedom, may it not be in vain, but may we see that our confession and repentance are fueled because of Christ and the new life that we have by faith in Him. Lord, take and make of it a sweet-smelling sacrifice to yourself, and continue to do your perfect, sanctifying work in us as you prepare us for glory. May we find our full freedom in you. And Lord, teach us to pray even as Christ led His disciples how to pray, saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. To greet one another in the Lord. Feedback. We're just going to have to extend the service, I think. We're working on it. Let's go ahead again before the Lord's throne of grace this morning. Father, even as we come before the throne, as you have openly commanded, invited, drawn us by your Spirit that we might come. We often come with timidity. We often come reluctantly. I often come reluctant at the exposure of my own sin and unworthiness, and then am reminded of your complete work through the Lamb of God. My worthiness is, and none of our worthiness is dependent on what we have done or said or not done or said. It's totally on Christ. And so our worth is set apart by something totally alien to anything that we have done or determined. Lord, we rejoice in that. We rejoice that although we often love self-indulgently, even in your name, you love unconditionally with an inestimable grace and mercy poured out from the throne. Lord, there are so many needs that we can bring confidently and boldly, and I pray that they are being offered up even now, that you hear them. You know our hearts. You know our heart cries. Lord, you know our own vain attempts to fix things or make things work and make life work that have nothing to do with your plan or with Christ. Lord, forgive us for our sinfulness there. May you work your work and your plan, and may you continue to bring us to more and more look like your Son Christ. That we know that that won't ultimately be until glory. Lord, we lift up Maxine Chirac. We pray for her with the loss of her husband, David. And we pray for the family that you would comfort and encourage them as they make that adjustment, a huge adjustment to life. Lord, we lift up Tim and Laura and their family. Particularly, we think of grandson Kyson with the news of his seizures. Lord, they thought they knew what was causing it, and now they're not so sure. We pray for the doctors to have wisdom. We pray for Kyson's healing. We pray for your comfort and strength to be with the family even now in the midst of this journey. Give them your special peace and comfort, we pray. Lord, we come now as well, not only with these requests, but with the privilege of worshiping you with our time and talents that have your name all over them, but also our tithes and gifts have your name all over them. They belong to you. I think of King David's exclamation where he had the opportunity, he and the people he was king over, to give to in your name prosperously and generously, and he marveled that you gave them that opportunity and that capacity to give that which was already yours for a very special purpose. Lord, we have a very special purpose as your church, to give to the foretelling and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, life to people. We have the opportunity to strengthen your church in its mission and ministry. Lord, in all these things and many more, may you be glorified and honored in our worship at this time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
To earth come down. This is
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson is found in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5, but is also quoted in Matthew chapter 5 in Deuteronomy 5:18. And you shall not commit adultery. And then in Matthew 5:27, Jesus is saying, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Today we continue along in our preaching through the Ten Commandments. For many of us, this will be a morning of repentance. As Jesus has often said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Another man said, a wise man does immediately what a fool does finally. I pray that the wise people, under the power of the Holy Spirit, repent immediately rather than continuing to suffer in their sin. We live in a sexually pervasive and perverse society. Our current normal sexual trends are defined by a humanistic, godless society. Our world says that you are to have sexual relations with anyone at any time. That is our current norm. So if you feel like you don't fit in, you're probably doing quite well. If you're struggling to fit in, you may want to stop your pursuits because you are pursuing the wrong path in your life. You know, it takes strength to stand against the pressures of our culture. The fullness of Christ must fill us in a way that we're able to stand in the midst of this stream, this huge, violent, pouring stream that is seeking to displace the rock of the church. So while our culture has been quick to broadcast its liberal views, in many ways the church has remained silent. The church for many years saw sex as a necessary evil. Some of you already are offended that I'm addressing this topic from our pulpit. Fortunately, I'm preaching God's Word. And so to not preach God's Word on this particular topic would, of course, be sinful. And where else in our world today will our men and women, our boys and girls, hear the truth about God if not preached from our pulpit? Throughout the ages, the church has taken a negative view. The Roman Catholic Church, prior to the Reformation, considered sex a necessary evil, so much to the degree that on certain holy days, they did not allow sexual relations. By the time of Martin Luther, over half of the year was filled with holy days where sexual activity was forbidden. In the words of my friend Phil Reichen, thank God for the Reformation. So I want to take a very honest approach with you this morning. We'll be working our way through the scriptures. And the first thing I would like to say is that sexual desire and the proper satisfaction of our sexual desire is glorifying to God and is according to His created order. A biblical view of sex begins by acknowledging that our sexuality is a gift from God. Sexual desire was given to us by God. He's an amazing God. He's fantastic. He could have moved us and to cause us to reproduce, to procreate in so many different ways. We could have simply exchanged gifts. We could shake hands. God is the author of our sexuality. He has given His people a wonderful gift, a good gift. And the world has tried to ruin it. It's been said that the worst is the corruption of the best. I want you to know that sin is going to set its entire strength against you as an individual. Sin is going to lean all of its influence and weight against you as you seek to understand the beauty of God's love and as you seek to walk over the top of any sinful patterns that might be present in your life, particularly in this area. And so sexual desire and the godly and scriptural fulfillment of our sexual desire is a gift from God. I want us to recognize that. The scripture is filled with beautiful pictures. In fact, erotic pictures. This passionate love we find in the Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, if you will. This bride is confessing her love for her husband. She says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers." Verse 15 of chapter 1. "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful." In fact, I've taken the title from my sermon from this particular passage. You know, as I've researched a sermon, I found that the most common sermon title for this particular passage is, "You Shall Not Commit Adultery." And you know, I get that. I mean, usually I try to pick my sermon title from the text or from a cross-reference of the text. And I thought, you know, it's more than that. It's not just that God doesn't want us to commit adultery. He loves us. He treasures us. He wants the best for us. And so when He looks at you, the body of Christ, the church, do you know what He says? "Behold, you are beautiful, my darling." He treasures you. And so this commandment is set not only to promote marriage, but to protect marriage. I want us to think very clearly about this today because our world is screaming lies at us. They're foolish. And at some level, they're ridiculous. But you know what? A lot of people believe it. God gave us sexual desire, a man for a woman, and a woman for a man. That this desire would drive us to marry, to have children, and to have families. That's God's way. God's way is for a man and a woman to fall in love with one another. Instead, our country is experimenting with a completely godless, humanistic standard. And I want you to just answer me a question. How's it going? How's it going out there? The Roman Empire eroded from the inside out, and I believe the United States will as well. If the basis of the community is family, and the basis of family and marriage, where would you strike if you were the evil one? You would hit at marriage. And what tears marriage apart more than sexual infidelity? Man has taken this wonderful gift from God, and he sought under the influence of sin to mar it. I'm going to quote from a couple catechism sections. Question 138 of our catechism. What are the duties required in the seventh commandment? "You shall not commit adultery." The duties required in the seventh commandment are chastity in mind, body, affections, words, and behavior, and the preservation of it in ourselves and in others. Watchfulness over the eyes and all the senses. Temperance, keeping of chaste company. Modesty in apparel. It goes on. I end the quote. Question 139. What are the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment? The sins forbidden in the seventh commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts, all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections, all corrupt or filthy communications, or listening thereunto, wanton looks, impudent behavior, immodest apparel, prohibiting of lawful marriage, and dispensing unlawful marriage. Exactly what our country is doing at this very moment. I'm going to define three words for us. I'm going to define adultery. I'm going to define fornication. And I'm going to define lust. And then I'm going to explain the best I can as to how Jesus sees these. First of all, adultery. Adultery, quite simply, is marital infidelity. It's a sexual intercourse outside of God's ordained marriage. So adultery breaks the marriage covenant. And therefore, I believe it's more damaging than other forms of sexual sin. The Bible's penalty for sin, the sin of adultery, is severe. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. Douglas Wilson says this, certainly an adulterer is worthy of death. A man who will betray his wife will betray anyone and anything. Adultery is treason against the family, and God hates it. Now, in the Ten Commandments, typically the commandment restricts the most grievous form of this sin, the idea of you shall not commit adultery. But we also know that there is a road that we can travel that will possibly lead up to adultery. In other words, most people don't immediately meet and get involved physically. There's a process to this relationship. And so we have to be very careful. Sometimes men and women will seek to comfort each other. And I find that to be inappropriate. It's a temptation that is unnecessary. An adulterous relationship does not begin with a physical encounter. The relationship usually begins with inappropriate emotional intimacy. So flirting with another person's spouse is totally inappropriate and should be avoided. It's inappropriate for a woman to seek emotional support from another man other than her husband or her father, maybe her brother. We should not seek emotional support from someone of the opposite sex at work, at church, on the phone, or online. So adultery is marital unfaithfulness. What is fornication? Fornication is a Greek word that in some ways applies adultery of the Hebrew language in the Old Testament. Fornication is that you're to have no sexual relationship outside of the marriage covenant, either literally or imaginatively. So not literally or not in your imagination. Fornication, this Greek word, takes that sin of adultery and it applies it in our lives in a full-orbed sense to where we recognize that any sexual relationship outside of marriage, the covenant relationship of marriage, is a sin. It's wrong. This covers any form of premarital sexual relationship. It's not just simply those who are married to one another, as is most specific when we think of adultery. It expands to include any relationship we have should have absolutely zero sexual content to it unless we're married to that person.
I know people who've lowered their standards as they've dated someone for a long time. I know people who lowered their standards when they're engaged. Unfortunately and sadly, I know many people who were engaged and they were never married. I know many people in our culture and in the churches I've served who live together. They're wrong to do that. And even if they're not actively involved physically, it's dishonoring. It's a dishonoring relationship. Why would a man want to put dishonor on a woman he loves? Why would he put her in a place where people might think that they're sinful in their relationship? Any man who dishonors a woman like that needs help. He may not be worthy of being the man who's going to take care of you and who's going to teach your children what it means to know and love God. It's wrong. And this word fornication covers this. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 and following. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it's written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You see, what's happening here is the application of this external sin is also within our hearts. Just like last week when we talked about this idea of slander and gossip. The Lord Jesus Christ himself takes us to a very meaningful way of understanding this passage. He says to us that you've heard it said. In other words, he's referring back to Deuteronomy 5 when he's speaking in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. And then he says, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. What does it mean to lust? It means to imagine the sexual possibilities. If you look at a person and then begin to imagine the sexual possibilities, you're lusting, you're sinful, you're wrong. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ not only deals with our hands, which are these active agents, he deals with our eyes, which are the receptors. Remember this, as Jesus is speaking, he says, if your right eye, that's the organ of reception, causes you to stumble, tear it out, throw it away, get rid of it. It's like a surgeon who has to take out a gangrene part of a body, and they do it willingly. They do it joyfully even, because they're trying to preserve the rest of the body. Now, for those of you who take Scripture literally, you've got a big problem on this one. You're probably going to change your hermeneutic for the moment. Otherwise, you're going to be without hands and eyes. Obviously, the Lord is speaking figuratively here. But what is he saying? He's saying that there has to be an intense determination. And we must unflinchingly seek to root out the sin of lust. Because the sin of lust leads us to action. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He's like, you've already sinned. If you look at a person lustfully, and you're considering the sexual possibilities, you've sinned. And then he speaks of the right hand. Of course, the right in the Old Testament is always a symbol of the most precious. Okay? And so Jesus is playing on this. The right eye, the right hand. Again, remember, the hand is the instrument of outward action. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, cast it from you. Jesus is emphasizing the earnestness with which men and women should seek to have a sinless life. Simply because our culture winks at sin or even encourages us to sin, this is not appropriate for those who are united with Christ. We must recognize that we're not only free from that sin, we're free from its power to control us because of the work of Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is earnest as he pushes us away from adultery, from fornication, from lust. He wants us to get rid of those parts of our life. Why? Because he's protecting marriage. Because he's promoting this beautiful intimacy between a man and a woman. A beautiful gift of God. That they might be married. They might have children. Stop and think for a moment. If our entire world implemented this commandment in their life, can you imagine how right side up our world would be? Think about it with me for a moment. No one had sexual relations until they were married. There wouldn't be children walking around wondering, who's my father? There wouldn't be women who are lost and estranged. Now, for an American, what might interest you the most is our economy would be completely different. I can't begin to explain to you the astronomical economic difference it would make if Americans did not have sexual relations until they were married. You wouldn't begin to comprehend it, even if I told you the numbers. So the implementation of this simple commandment is in some ways at the core of who we are as a people. Why does it offend God so much? It offends God so much because marriage mirrors the true covenant relationship between Jesus and the church. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. Yes, it's mysterious to think of the way of a man with a woman. But it's even more mysterious to think of the way of Christ and his bride. When we break our marriage covenant, we're blaspheming about the reality of Christ's love for his people. It's not simply a physical sin that's taking place in a marriage or the destruction of a marriage. It represents in some way that God would not be faithful to his people. Unthinkable. Impossible. And so the sin of adultery is particularly heinous in the world, but especially in the body of Christ. So we must fill our minds. We must fill our minds with that which is pure and good and beautiful. Job says in chapter 31, I made a covenant with my eyes. He made a promise with his eyes that he wouldn't look lustfully. That's a good place for us to start, men and women. That we wouldn't look lustfully. That we would see one another for something more than a physical being. We would see one another as a spirit body being. The only time we know of a separation between spirit and body is what we call death. The body goes to the ground. The spirit goes to the Lord. And yet around, especially our college campuses these days, people are saying, no, you can do that with your body. Don't worry about it. You can actually bifurcate your body's spirit existence. Oh, really? You can divide body and spirit and not die. Oh, you will die. The death of sin. Sin separates you. Sin destroys you. You can do nothing with your body that isn't impacting your spirit. and you do nothing with your spirit, that doesn't in some way impact your body. We're body-spirit beings. And so don't for a moment think, oh, I'm just doing this. It's just a physical act. Impossible. We're body-spirit beings. That's how God made us. So make a covenant with your eyes before the Lord. And say, Lord, I will not look in inappropriate ways. And fill your mind with that which is beautiful. Fill your mind with, first of all, the beauty of Christ and His love for you, in that He literally looks down from heaven even now and says, oh, my beloved, you're beautiful to me, my darling. Save yourself for Him. Pursue Him and fill your mind. Paul says whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Don't fill your mind with the junk of so many television shows and YouTubes and just stuff that is heinous. Stuff that represents a lifestyle that should have nothing to do with the lifestyle of a Christian. I don't care if the majority believes the other way. The majority is wrong according to God's word. Christ in you, that's a majority. Christ in you is a majority because He will redeem His people. So make a covenant with your eyes. Make a covenant with your mind. Make a covenant with your Lord. And now I close by saying, if you have fallen into this sin, and I know that you have, maybe not physically, but mentally, it's a struggle. Our entire advertising schemes of some companies are built around this sin. They're enticing you purposefully. They're not stupid. They know how a human being is hardwired, maybe more so than some who call themselves a liberal Christian. Men and women have a sin nature. The death of Christ did not change the nature of sin. Praise God, it changed us. We were born again. We can live differently. We're not under the power of sin. It changes our relationship to sin. And so I would come before you and simply say that a wise man does immediately what a fool does finally. If you are caught in sexual sin, and when I say caught, I don't mean caught by someone else. I mean you have actually been seduced and you've succumbed to this sin pattern. You must, with all of your strength as a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, and the power of the Spirit of God, seek repentance and help. It will lead you down to the grave. It will consume you. And it's insatiable. What you're giving it now, today, it will want more tomorrow. And it will want more until the day you die. You are serving a harsh taskmaster. You must turn to the Lord. Cry out to Him. He will deliver you. And the sin with which you struggle now will slowly lose its grip over your life. You will look back in years ahead and say, you know, I might struggle with that a little bit, but not as much as I used to. May God in His kindness help His people to not commit adultery, to not be fornicators, to not be lustful, but to desire the things of God. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You with an attitude of repentance, an attitude of conviction. Lord, a person can make another person feel guilty, but only the Holy Spirit can bring conviction. And only the Holy Spirit can do the work that must be done against indwelling sin. So, Spirit, we've been praying to You to be released among us, to well up in our hearts, to do and apply the work of Christ for us. We need Your help, Lord. We live in a wicked, evil world. And many churches have stopped calling evil, evil. In fact, they think it's evil to call evil, evil. humbly by the word of God, you have defined good and you have defined evil. May we be sexually pure. May we be pure before you, for we are your beloved. We are your darling, and you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? So often when we're trapped in our sin, we turn our face away from God and we run from Him and we seek to isolate ourselves. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Turn toward Him and uncover your sin that you might be declared righteous through Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.